presiding brother and our beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. We bring with us greetings from the brethren and sisters in Enfield in particular, many of whom you've come to know over the years, and they've come to know you. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to have this close bond of fellowship that we have through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the grace of our God to us. And this morning, brethren and sisters, as we prepare our minds for the emblems that we are to partake of, we're going to consider the work of Ezekiel very briefly, just to try and consider the wonder of this man's work at the end of an age which culminated in the destruction of the Temple of Jerusalem. I don't know if we've spent much time thinking about the fact that over the last month or so we've been reading through the work of Jeremiah. We now commence the work of Ezekiel, and when we conclude Ezekiel, we start on the prophecy of Daniel. And all those men knew each other, and the Holy Spirit was working on those three men at the same time, much of it simultaneously, whereby Yahweh was endeavouring to alert his people to the tragedy of what was about to happen. You know, we may remember the quotation which says, "Thou profane wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come, when iniquity shall have an end." And that's spoken to Zedekiah. And Ezekiel was writing in the days of Zedekiah. Daniel was writing in the days of Zedekiah. And Jeremiah was in Jerusalem prophesying at the days of Zedekiah. And that prophecy went on to say, "To remove the diadem and take off the crown, for this shall not be the same. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more till he comes whose right it is. And I will give it him." And of course it's a prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's more than that. It was a prophecy of the end of the kingdom of God on earth. And we may not quite grasp the magnitude of what that was all about. Yahweh had established a kingdom in the days of David, and that kingdom had continued through until the iniquity of that kingdom, the perversity of those people, brought Yahweh's judgment upon them and the destruction of that city, and preeminently the destruction of that temple in the midst of that city. And the Jews thought that could never, ever, ever, ever happen. They just could not believe that that temple would ever be destroyed, because Yahweh's glory had been in their midst in that temple. And they said, "Yahweh will never, ever destroy that temple. We are the people of God. This is the city that he's chosen to place his name there. And that temple is where his glory swept into that temple in the days of Solomon. It will never, ever, ever be overthrown." And at the time when it was overthrown, Jeremiah, for 40 years, we've just been reading it, 40 years he kept saying, "It will be destroyed. Amend your ways. Turn unto Yahweh, or that temple will be destroyed, and you will be scattered." When some were taken into captivity, Daniel was among the early group that went. And Daniel was over in captivity, and he was telling of the establishment of the kingdom of men, because the kingdom of God was about to be overthrown. And all his prophecies deal with the period of the kingdom of men. And then a little later, Ezekiel was taken captive, and Ezekiel was telling both the captives and the people back in Jerusalem, "The temple and the glory will depart." And they couldn't believe it. They just would not believe that God would destroy that temple. Nor would God destroy the city of Jerusalem. Nor would they be cast out of that land, because they said, "We have some form of divine right in this, and God's work cannot continue without us." He'd never destroy the temple. It's hard to believe that, brethren and sisters, isn't it? We can sit now and look back and see what was going on. But those people just would not believe the message of Jeremiah nor Ezekiel. I'd like you to come to Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, just to find out a little bit about Ezekiel. But let us understand that of your Bible, of the Old Testament section of your Bible, if you put together all the writings that took place during about a 100-year period of the days of Ezekiel, Jeremiah and Daniel, it is the greatest section of the Old Testament of prophecy. Yahweh was trying desperately through his prophets to warn that age that it was the end of the age. It was the end of the kingdom of God on earth, and it would be no more till he comes whose right it is. And let's watch how Yahweh is striving with his people to wake them up, to try and tell them the seriousness of the catastrophe that's about to come upon them and the reason why it was going to happen. And here we read in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1. "Now it came to pass in the 30th year in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Kebar, that the heavens were opened and I saw visions of Elohim. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of Yahweh came expressly unto Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kebar, and the hand of Yahweh was there upon him. So we've learnt an enormous amount from that. We've learnt an enormous amount, haven't we, from what those three verses tell us. We find out, for example, that it's the fifth year of the captivity of Jehoiachin. Therefore, it's obviously the fifth year of Zedekiah, because Jehoiakim went into captivity, and as soon as he went into captivity, Zedekiah, the last king, commenced his reign. So whenever throughout Ezekiel's prophecy he talks about a certain year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, it's got to be the identical year of the reign of Zedekiah. So the fifth year of the reign of Jehoiakim, there are 6 years to go, and that city will be a smouldering ruin. 6 years to go, because it was destroyed in the 11th year, and this is the fifth year. And Yahweh's spirit came upon Ezekiel, and Ezekiel's a priest. What does a priest do? A priest officiates at a temple. Now that might help us understand why Ezekiel speaks so much about the temple and about the glory in the temple. Whereas Daniel was of the lineage of the kings, and he spoke so much about the kingdom of men and the kingdom of God. You read through Ezekiel, he's a priest. And you'll find that he particularly has an interest in the temple. Throughout his prophecy, he speaks about the destruction of the temple. And he's the one that gives us the picture of the glory, which we call Ezekiel's temple of the age to come. Because here's a priest that would desire to worship and teach people. The priest's lips should keep knowledge. Here was a faithful priest. And he's blessed in chapters 40 to 48 with a picture of the temple of the age to come and the glory of Yahweh back in the earth. So fitting, isn't it? Yahweh picks his men well, and he selects the topics that each one deals with quite fittingly. He's a priest. Well, if he's a priest, where did he normally officiate? Well, he normally officiated before he went into captivity in the temple. It's a fairly simple deduction. Who would have been his friends in the temple in Jerusalem before he was taken into captivity? Well, there was another remarkable priest at that time, wasn't there? You see, Jeremiah was a priest. He was of the priests that lived in Anathoth. And as we read through the prophecies of Jeremiah, we continually note that Jeremiah spoke in the temple. So if he's a priest and he's speaking in the temple, and he spoke in the temple, by the way, for 30 years before Ezekiel was taken captive. This chapter we're reading of here is 30 years after Jeremiah commenced his prophecies. And when the captivity of Jehoiachin came, there was still 11 years to go. So for 30 years, Ezekiel had an opportunity to meet Jeremiah and to listen to his message in the temple. And these are not remarkable deductions, it's just a matter of setting out the time periods and seeing that Ezekiel's a priest, Jeremiah's a priest. They both spoke in the temple. We know that Jeremiah was continually in the temple. We just have read through his prophecies. We also know when it speaks of the fifth year of the King Jehoiakim, we know what Jeremiah was doing, because we read through Jeremiah a few days ago and we know what he was doing. It was in the fourth year of Jehoiachin's captivity, or the fourth year of Zedekiah, that he wrote the 29th chapter and sent a letter across to the captives to tell them to buy houses and to settle down. That's why we read that Ezekiel had his own house. So a prophecy, a letter, had just arrived at the area of the captives in Babylon, a letter from Jeremiah. And Ezekiel would have read that letter. And while Ezekiel is contemplating that letter, there's a false prophet that writes back and says, what are you allowing Jeremiah to still speak in the city for? So we can actually synchronize the prophecies of Jeremiah and Ezekiel just by these datings in the beginning of it. So we say, there's a close correlation. Here's a man in Jerusalem saying, it's going to come to an end. And now we start reading about a man that's over in the captivity who loved that temple. He's a priest. And he has to pick up his pen, or rather speak to the captives and tell them Look, captives, it really is coming to an end. Come to appreciate why it's coming to an end. So there's the background to Ezekiel. He is now commencing his work while Jeremiah is coming to the end. Jeremiah, from the fifth year of this Jehoiachin's captivity, Jeremiah has got 6 years to go in his work. And then he writes Lamentations and says, it's all over. The city is just a heap of smouldering ruins. And Ezekiel is now commencing his work, saying to the captives, it will definitely come to an end. And we've read of his commission in these first couple of chapters that are our readings for today. Just a little key to help us in the readings as we go through this coming month, reading through these chapters. Jeremiah seemed to be a very complex arrangement of the way the prophecies are put together. They're not in any chronological sequence, it would appear. Whereas Ezekiel's tends to be in a chronological sequence. Ezekiel only speaks on certain occasions. We read that in our readings, didn't we? He is dumb, unless Yahweh says, speak now. So for the next 6 years, Ezekiel is only going to speak when Yahweh says speak. And we most probably have all the words he ever spoke in 6 years. Isn't that an amazing thing? As we go through that period of those 6 years, we most probably have the only things he ever said. So that's fairly impressive. So when you come to read it, it usually gives you a date. On such and such a time, he started saying this. And that'll go through a few chapters. Then it'll give you another date. It'll say, then he started saying this, or doing this. He's a man of signs. Sometimes he doesn't say anything. He just does something, and people have to try and work out what he's doing. So it's quite an intriguing and interesting book. And if we allow the interest to generate our desire to understand what it's about, we can put this together, we can start noting the dates when he's speaking, noticing what he's doing, but look up the date. Why is that date important? Because usually that date has a correlation back in the things that are happening in Jerusalem or are about to happen. We read also here, not only that he's a priest, but he sees this visions of Elohim. And the visions that he sees, brethren and sisters, is a remarkable vision, as we may call, of the cherubim, or the living creatures. There's four integrated living creatures with the face of the ox, the eagle, the man, and the other one, lion. And we may ponder that at depth. But he sees over that a throne. He sees the bow covering that. And our minds can't help but go across to the Apocalypse, chapter 4, and see that there is an integration of these things. And so the remarkable vision here is of the multitudinous, glorified community of the saints in the age to come. So his opening vision is he looks to the north, and he sees a vision of the glorified saints. And he most probably remembers that Jeremiah said, you know what I saw when I looked to the north? Because both books start off with the prophets looking to the north. And Ezekiel sees the glory of Yahweh coming in its fulfilled situation of the saints, unified, coming down in judgment. Whereas Jeremiah looked to the north and he saw a pot pouring out turbulent, hot, boiling judgment upon Jerusalem. They both start off looking to the north, but how different they are. And then we come to this particular chapter, chapters 2 and 3, to get the background to his initiation to the work that he's to do. How would you like to be told that you're given a job on behalf of Yahweh and the work is virtually impossible to accomplish? But if we read that carefully through, chapter 2 and 3, by the end of it you'd feel like saying, well, why send me? You have told me they're rebellious, they're hard-hearted, they won't listen. Now you're going to send me out to do this? Sometimes, brothers and sisters, we feel that it's nearly impossible to interest people in the truth. But we would be wrong, wouldn't we, if we stopped holding lectures or handing out leaflets or speaking to people about the coming kingdom? We would be wrong to do that. But sometimes we can feel that it's just an age when nobody listens. But there were people that listened. There were people that responded. And we'll find that as we go through this particular prophecy and we note what's happening back in Jerusalem. There were people that were responding. But by and large, people didn't listen. So after the remarkable vision in chapter 1, we read in chapter 2 these words. And he said unto me, Son of Man, and there's the title that Ezekiel is given. Son of man, stand upon thy feet, because he had lain prostrate at the remarkable vision that he had seen. Stand upon thy feet and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And this is what he said: Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day. There's not much consolation in that, is there? You're told you're going to a rebellious people. And their history had been a history of rebellion. And here's one of the wonders of Yahweh. Yahweh knew they were like that. He was quite justified, therefore, in just wiping out that generation, as it were, saving but a remnant, without advising them. Because they had been perpetually rebellious. But Yahweh was persisting. He was persisting with these people to endeavour that some may respond. And that's why we preach the truth. That's why we continue in the work of proclamation. That there may be one here and there that will respond. Yahweh is not willing that any should perish. He is not willing. Judgment will come, but he's not willing that people perish. And he says, I know what they're like, because, verse 4, for they are an impudent children and stiff-hearted. The marginal reference says they're hard-faced and hard-hearted. So he's going to go to people that will not generally listen to what he's going to say. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the word of Yahweh. And Jeremiah had been doing that for, as I say, 30 years. 35 years, in fact. There's 6 years to go. And he says, I'm going to send you to those in captivity to try and plead with them, and I'll also cause you to send a message across to those in Jerusalem. But his particular work was with those that were in captivity. But he says, I know they won't listen. You know, brothers and sisters, we should never, ever, ever get so despondent that we give up proclaiming the truth. If God's purpose through Jesus Christ is to deliver people from the catastrophe that's coming, then who are we to judge that it's all over, we can do no more? James says, take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of Yahweh for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. And of patience. No, brothers and sisters, let's never ever give up. Here is Ezekiel starting out, and Yahweh says, I know the type of people I'm sending you to. I know the age which is going to bring the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. But the message must go forth. We must plead with people, that some may respond. Not only was it going to be hard, he says in verse 6, and thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. Now, he would only need to say, don't be afraid of them, if there was reason to be fearful. What he's saying is, take courage, because I'm going to care for you, but they will threaten you. You will find it very difficult, which will bring fear upon you. But don't be afraid, either of them or of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and that thou and dost thou dwell among scorpions. One hardly would wish to be put into a pit with scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, and nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Well, there's his introduction, brethren and sisters. That's the way, after seeing the glory of the multitudinous saints manifest in that vision in chapter 1, now we start to see why the vision was given. You see, brethren and sisters, if that vision hadn't been given, if there wasn't a future picture of the glory to come, Ezekiel would have said, the whole thing seems hopeless, rather. What are you sending me to? He says, look, I have a purpose in this earth. And that purpose will culminate in the visions of Elohim, the mighty ones, generated by the Spirit in the midst of them, united together as a great multitude, full of eyes, of intelligence in my ways, united together around the throne, canopied by the bow in the heavens. That's my ultimate purpose. That is the glory of Yahweh, as he says in chapter 1, verse 28. There's my glory manifest in individuals. I'm calling people out of each age that they might share in that. And Ezekiel, I'm entrusting you with the task of going to this perverse generation. Let's look at chapter 3, the chapter for today. He says this, for example, verse 4. And he said unto me, Son of man, go get thee unto the house of Israel and speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of an hard language, but to the house of Israel. So he says, I'm sending you not to Gentiles, but to your brethren. Not to many people of a strange speech or of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. Well, brethren and sisters, we've hearkened to the words of the prophet. Israel came to its end. But when the gospel went out to the Gentiles, through the grace of God, we've heard that and responded. And the hardness of Israel's heart caused the gospel to be spread out. And wild olives have been grafted into the root and the stock, and we're among those. We have hearkened to it. But here is the prophet sent to Israel, pleading with Israel that they would return. Verse 7, but the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. It's a tragedy of words, isn't it? They won't listen to you, Ezekiel, for they won't listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. They're stiff of forehead and hard of heart, the margin says. Therefore I have made thy face strong against them. And taking up the word of strengthening of Ezekiel, that in fact is the meaning of his name. The word Ezekiel means ale has strengthened, coming from the Hebrew word there, hasak, from which we get Ezekiel. Hasak means to be made strong or to strengthen. And he was strengthened by, not Yahweh, he strengthened by ale, the power of the universe. Ezekiel. He said, I've strengthened you to go out and speak against them. Well, brethren and sisters, we notice that he was commissioned as a watchman. Verse 17, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the words of my mouth and give them warning from me. Well, I suppose every one of us likes to think we're watchmen. We all like to think that the responsibility of a watchman rests individually upon each of us. Well, a watchman's responsibility, brothers and sisters, is a very heavy responsibility, but it is a necessity at all times to have watchmen. In the next few moments, I'd like to just talk about watchmen. Here was Ezekiel sent as a watchman, and he only spoke whenever Yahweh opened his mouth, because he was struck with dumbness, except when Yahweh gave him the power to speak. The word for watchman is sephah, T-S-A-P-H-A-H, a watchman. It means to lean forward or to peer, to look, to see what's coming. We've read of watchmen in the king's readings just recently. When Jehu was galloping across the plains of Jezreel, the watchman was able to look right out into the distance and see somebody was coming. Then as he gradually could work out who it is, he said, it's Jehu. So he was looking into the distance. He had long foresight. You know, brethren and sisters, one of the greatest capacities that a person can have in the truth today is to have foresight. Now, what does that mean? It means to have such an adequate knowledge of the scriptures of truth that you can then apply those scriptures to see if somebody happens to be going on a tangent, you can see where that will go. Or if somebody's just making an observation which doesn't have a far-reaching problem, then you would correct it in a different manner. Not a lot of people have foresight. I can think of brethren that I've met in my time that have a remarkable foresight to see where things are going. They have a remarkable foresight because they've got a great depth of scriptural appreciation. It's a skill to be able to understand what can be a disaster and what is just some little whim that needs to be lightly corrected, and how to deal with each issue. A watchman in the scriptures, if we follow the example of Habakkuk, stands upon a tower, a vantage point, to be able to see. So he lifts himself up so that he can see around. He is vigilant and watching. He's attentive to what's going on. He didn't just amble into his meeting or the ecclesial environment without taking note of those that may need care or attention, of the way things are being done, always appreciating that it's Yahweh that needs to be glorified in all things, and being able to assess and to weigh up what should happen. The 33rd chapter of Ezekiel is another chapter that speaks about a watchman. It speaks about Ezekiel being set as a watchman again in the 33rd chapter, verse 7. So we find at the beginning of his commission, in chapter 3, he's made a watchman, and in chapter 33, verse 7. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman under the house of Israel. Therefore, thou shalt hear the words at my mouth, and warn them from me. So it's obviously true that Ezekiel wasn't just working out what he thought should happen. He's a watchman. But he says, listen to my word and tell the people. And a spiritual watchman is a man that's hearkened to the word of Yahweh, then can give the appropriate warning at the right time. It's not some philosophical feeling that this could happen or may happen. It's by hearkening to the word at the mouth of Yahweh, then giving the warning from Yahweh. It's a responsible task. So a watchman must be able to correctly identify any situation and its significance. That needs a skill, doesn't it? That needs a skill. We know a case in the Bible where a watchman pretended that what he saw wasn't quite as it really was and confused the city of Shechem. So a watchman needs to be a skillful person. Therefore, he needs to be a mature individual or sister. He must be able to give a clear warning that's unmistakable and give the explanation why the warning is necessary. You see, brothers and sisters, it's no good coming in and saying, oh, look at the problems. It's not very brilliant doing that, is it? It's identifying the problem and knowing how to solve the problem. And it may be the problem can be solved without telling everybody about the problem. A vigilant watchman identifies what needs to be addressed and advises accordingly and very clearly how that can be dealt with. A watchman must accept a personal responsibility. If a watchman's going to stand and look, he's got to personally be involved with a responsible attitude towards what he's doing. It's no good saying, look at the problems, it's not my problem anyway, somebody else will fix it. It's like a watchman saying, I can see what's coming, but I've never learnt to play the trumpet, so I won't blow the trumpet. Anyway, it's not my job, it's his trumpet. You need to identify with the responsibility. Therefore, to do it ecclesially, as we've just seen in verse 7, one has to have a comprehensive appreciation of the word of God and know how to execute that word with the dexterity that's required for the particular situation that's developed. If the ecclesial situation does not respond to that, then at least the watchman is absolved from responsibility. And how often one just jumps to that last conclusion? Well, I told them it's their fault. A watchman must work his way through each stage of those activities, and there's a right way to do that, before one can say, I can do no more. And while a watchman feels that he has an enormous responsibility, we ought to realise this. Unless Yahweh watches the city, then the watchman wakes in vain. So if a brother or sister feel they'd have a responsibility in watchfulness, and we all have a responsibility in watchfulness, depending on the area of our responsibility, let us never forget the fact that it's Yahweh that will oversee the safety of an ecclesia or of a household. And we need to daily pray to God for guidance of the ecclesia and care of the ecclesia. It's not a one-man responsibility to protect the whole ecclesia. And any brother that took that responsibility on, without acknowledging that Yahweh is overshadowing his family, is acting in an irresponsible way. We have noticed that Yahweh sent the prophets, and the prophets were sent with the word of God. So these watchmen in the scripture were watchmen well equipped with the word of God. What about our personal needs for watchfulness? This is where the word becomes very important to us. We need to look to Yahweh A watchman watches Yahweh. Psalm 5 verse 3. We don't have time to look up the quotations. But that same word for watchman is used in Psalm 5 verse 3 of one that's looking to Yahweh always as a watchman and watching what Yahweh's doing so that they can reflect that in their life. I said that sisters have a responsibility as watchmen. The feminine of watchman is used in Proverbs chapter 31 verse 27. Let's have a look at it. Proverbs 31. And they say, I don't have the responsibility of watchfulness like a watchman. Well, they do. Every wise woman buildeth her house, Proverbs 14. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 27. Here's the word watchman, in the feminine sense. She looketh well, she watches to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. So a sister in a household environment, a vigilant sister watching all that's taking place, does so for the well-being of her household. It's true, isn't it? You watch how diligent mothers are in their family environment. Look at the disasters that happen if they're not vigilant, if they're away from the house, if they're not attentive to what's required. She doesn't eat the bread of idleness. She's a busy person, busy seeing to all the needs in her watchfulness of a household. So this is not just a task for ecclesias, it's a task for households. Households are only as strong as each individual ecclesia. Each ecclesia is only as strong as each household is strongly centred upon the word of God. The ecclesia is made up of families, households. Those who may not have children, but husband and wife together. The wife can be very vigilant and attentive to those things that take place in the family environment. We know that we need to be very watchful in ecclesial matters. Revelation chapter 3 verses 2 and 3 tells us that. We need to have a personal watchfulness, and that watchfulness must be paralleled with prayer. Let's go across to Matthew chapter 24. Chapter 24, verse 42. There needs to be a personal vigilance in our own life and a care for the ecclesia. Watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. There's watchfulness. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. There needs to be a personal vigilance, each individual watching for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And while we're watching, brethren and sisters, for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be a people given to prayer. Watch thee therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So we need to be watchful and prayerful. It's a matter of committing ourselves to vigilant watching and seeking the overshadowing prayer protection of Yahweh through prayer in all our activities in the truth. Whether it's in the ecclesia, in our own personal life, in our family, whatever it is, there is a responsibility for watchfulness. It would be sheer hypocrisy to claim to be a watchman of the ecclesia, announcing all the doom and gloom that's coming, if we are not watchful in our own personal life and in our family life. And what we will find as we read through the life of Ezekiel, that he was given the task of being a watchman for Israel on Yahweh's behalf because he was a vigilant watchman in his own life. You see, it's only holy men of God to whom the Holy Spirit came so that they could be prophets. Yahweh selected Ezekiel as he has selected Jeremiah, as he selected Daniel, as the quote in Peter says, holy men of God spake, as they are moved by the Holy Spirit. They first of all needed holiness in their own personal life in relationship to Yahweh himself. Then Yahweh selected them and the Holy Spirit came upon them, that they might be watchmen and guides to others. May it be, brethren and sisters, as we consider in the days that lie ahead the example of Ezekiel, that we might try and identify with him. But our first stage of identifying with him is to identify with the fact that before the Spirit came to Ezekiel, Ezekiel had dedicated himself to personal holiness before Yahweh. For Yahweh had said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy."